Before you're seated, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. Jude, there's only one chapter. It's the last book just before Revelation in the Word of God. And we want to turn back there again and look at the subject of apostasy and as we introduce the subject of prophecy together. Jude, verse 4, and we'll read on down through verse 11, I believe. Jude 4 through verse 11. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Let's bow before our Maker. Father, I thank you for the word today. I thank you for the great privilege we have of opening it and reviewing in it and finding words of life, words of hope, words of comfort, words of direction, words of encouragement, words of admonition. And I pray that you will do all of those things through our text today. It's a difficult passage. And yet, Father, I pray for light from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit, we would understand what you have to have us see for our day, to be able to discern obedience that you have given to us, the steps of obedience, faithfulness, and godliness. Father, guide us, captivate us, and help us to be faithful before you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture is, of course, a difficult one. It's difficult because of a number of things that might appear to be esoteric to us today. They might appear to be something that is just far afield from where we are. Stories, perhaps, that might appear to be less than current as we look at the story of Moses' body and Michael, the angel, and what's all this about. And yet I find that it's really a very, very practical thing for our day, too. We're talking about apostasy. We'll find introduced to us the greatest apostate of all. And we'll remember what apostasy is. Apostasy is having at one time maintained or believed something that relates to God. It's truth, held truth at one time, and yet they have fallen away from that truth. Apostate is one who at one time held truth and then they let go of it and actually run the opposite direction. We talked about Sodom and Gomorrah last week. We talked about the angels who left their first estate. We talked about the children of Israel as they rejected the promises of God that he was going to give them the land of milk, flowing with milk and honey, the land of Israel. And they said, no, he's not going to give us victory. And so they fell away from and they suffered the consequences of truth being violated. They fell away from God's truth. Satan's the greatest illustration of apostasy. At one time, he was the head angel of all of the rest of the angels before God as he was created. He at least served God for some period of time from his creation until his fall. When he fell, he became an apostate. And Satan is an ugly apostate, isn't he? He has turned away from truth to become the direct opposite of anything you would consider to be truth. He has rejected, he's violated truth in every way, shape, and form. And so he will be talked about today in our text of Scripture as Michael, who had one time been a subservient angel, has to contend with Satan. And that's the illustration we're going to find, dealing with apostates. How do you deal with apostates? We often think of apostasy in the terminology of just somebody who's been a believer. But, you know, apostasy is someone who claimed to be a believer, but really never was born again. they fall away from what they originally held. And so it has to do, yes, with church, with theology, with God's truth. But it also has to do with other realms where nations or individuals who claim the mantle of Christianity, but they fall away from the mantle of Christianity, the truth of Christianity. The inside was not changed. And I want to give you this as an opening application and let you see this, young people, because this is important. If you've been raised in a Christian home, you've had the mantle of Christianity. You have become introduced to Christianity. You've been introduced to its authority and its truth and the truths that are life-changing. But if it has not transformed within you, and you go out into the world growing up, and you reject God's truth, you become what would be known as an apostate. And an apostate has to be, and often is, when somebody lets go and becomes, lives according to license, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to do everything I want to do, I'm going to reject what my parents have taught me. Many times an apostate goes far beyond what a person who was never introduced to the gospel was about. Their life becomes horrible, atrocious, just like Satan. Satan knew better and knows better. But I want to give you that as a warning, because there is a tendency when you're raised in a Christian family to think everything's good and I know all the answers. But if it hasn't transformed you within, apostasy is a danger. And you need to recognize from what we'll share with you today, some of those signs, some of those characteristics that are characteristic of apostasy. Again, it's not someone who's born again. It's someone who may have claimed to have been, or wears the mantle of being a Christian, or in many ways knows all the right words, but his definitions are different. Those things that he tells you about are different. The way he works them out in practice are different. And so that's why Jude says there are certain ones who have crept in unaware. You're not aware that these people are apostates, but they really are. Here are the signs you need to know them. And in our day and age, apostasy is big. Not because necessarily we're living in the last day. I don't know, but I assume that. I mean, that's what all the signs seem to be pointing to. But because America has been founded as a religious nation, it was founded with certain principles, certain things that were the key to the way they operated and the way they worked. Why would we have a country that has a requirement of our representatives to act according to the dictates of conscience if we didn't have a religious root to our way of thinking? As we lose our religious root, no wonder nobody seems to have conscience, because conscience is a work of God. Isn't it interesting that our country was founded with those principles? One of the reasons for checks and balances is recognizing theologically that we are depraved sinners. You need to have checks and balances. You remove them, and you're removing the theological principle that created that. Those are just some simple things. We really have become, and in more ways than one, are apostate as a nation. We're losing our role. Even though people think of us as a Christian nation around the world, maybe we don't, we recognize, those who are truly born again recognize, that apostasy is really the fabric of our society today. If you don't see that, pray that God opens your eyes so that you can understand the enemy, the battle you have to face. I mean, these are biblical truths that we find being violated. Here's a case in point. This is something I shared with the teenagers today in their Sunday school hour as we began to think about just some biblical thinking. This comes from something written back in 1899, the description of a gentleman. And the reason I'm bringing this to you is because Jude is going to be telling us, Christians, how do you act? Do you act in kind to an apostate? No. Do you basically rest upon God? He's going to teach us gentlemanly behavior as Christians. Doesn't mean you're not a man, but I think it's fascinating to hear this. Here is what this guy said, John Walter Wayland, in 1899. Quote, "The true gentleman is the man whose conduct proceeds from goodwill and an acute sense of propriety, and whose self-control is equal to all emergencies, who does not make the poor man conscious of his poverty, the obscure man of his obscurity, or any man of his inferiority or deformity, who is himself humbled if necessity compels him to humble another, who does not flatter wealth, cringe before power, or boast of his own possessions or achievements, who speaks with frankness but always with sincerity and sympathy, whose deed follows his word, who thinks of the rights and feelings of others rather than his own, and who appears well in any company, a man with whom honor is sacred and virtue safe. Wouldn't you all like to have a society like that? Where's it all gone? Well, like I said, it's even though it's not from Scripture, it certainly is. It was common culture and recognized as high values. You read this to teenagers today and they say, well, where are you reading? Something from the 1700s? It really discusses gentlemanly behavior. It's lost sometimes in churches today even, isn't it? The ability to be able to live above the fray and display a manly character. God give us men in our country. God give us men who lead us. God give us men who lead by example. God give us men in our churches that understand the biblical principles. So I share that with you because this was just something I came across just this week, which is great that that's out there. But how many people are following it? God does require us, even in the days of difficult battle against apostasy, to act like gentlemen, godly gentlemen. And there are principles that God will give. And so basically there is going to be a standout between one who is a godly gentleman, so to speak, a manly man in spiritual things, and someone who is an apostate who's walked away from God and acts the way he will act because he doesn't have that internal component that comes from being awakened in God by God's grace. We're going to look at three basic ideas, or four actually, today in our text. As time allows, it may get added into next week a little bit if I have to. But we'll find, first of all, defiled dreamers in verse 8. Defiled dreamers is descriptive of what present apostates would be like. Second of all, we'll find disputing with the devil in verse 9. Thirdly, their destruction declared in verse 10. And then finally, their destiny described in verse 11. So 8, 9, 10, and 11 give us these four things. First of all, defiled dreamers, disputing with the devil, destruction declared, and then destiny described. Defiled dreamers. Our verse reads, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. I think it's interesting that as you look at his order, it seems to be the reverse of the order in the previous verses. So when you find this defiling the flesh, you go back to the verse 7, which describes Sodom and Gomorrah. You find this rejecting authority, and you go back to the angels leaving their proper domain. And speaking evil of dignitaries, you go back to the rejection of God's statement and the murmuring of the children of Israel. I think what he's doing is he's encapsulating what he has said. He's recapping what he's just said about those three groups. Likewise, yet is the terminology. In the same way, all these dreamers, all of those who would be apostates, have these certain characteristics. The first one is they are dreamers that defile the flesh. It certainly goes without explanation as to what really it says in the original language. It's that following of the fleshly responses, sensual, understanding the nature of man, acting on the nature of man, just like an animal would. It's without any spiritual component or capacity to understand a spiritual component of how to behave. This dream is just the attractions, those things that are their dream, their purpose, their guiding star, if you please. The dream relates to the flesh. Their principles that are of depravity of the heart that would be coming out in the behavior on the outside. And so it's that sensual fantasy which would work its way out into immoral acts. That's the text. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. There is that corrupting behavior that will come in what they see and what they do and what they focus upon. Second of all, we find this list or description in what they do as one that says they reject authority. They basically will turn against, they will despise the dominion. Anybody who has power over them, they'll try to find a way of crumbling it or crushing it, removing it, or getting it just out of their way because their dream is not being satisfied. Their dream of whatever their purpose is not being provided for. You think back to those who have been known as apostates, and I mean the the recognizable ones in our history. I'll never forget in 1978, I think it was, I was a college student. When you're in college, you're kind of in the college bubble. You just don't know what's going on in the world. You know, it's funny when you watch some of these game shows like Jeopardy or something, they ask questions of any other time frame, you can kind of know. But those times when you're in college, you didn't know what was going on anywhere in the world. But our school had a bulletin they'd put out, and there was a bulletin that was put out one day, and just before chapel I was reading, and I read about 900 people dying in Guyana. And I thought, what? What is that? It was Jim Jones, and the story of Jim Jones, some of you who are my age or so will remember that this guy was a cult leader who was really an apostate. He began preaching the gospel as a younger man. Then he just slowly went way off the deep end. He was a nut. And then people followed him, and then he basically murdered his own people. They listened to him and swallowed poison, and that's where the phrase, drink the Kool-Aid, comes from today. You know, because he put poison in Kool-Aid, and all these people died. They killed themselves off because they thought they were going to be attacked by the government or whatever. It's sad. That's an apostate. It's an illustration of an apostasy. And you can find him being illustrated in this verse. And there are not just Christian apostates. However, there are some who are current today that you'll think of. You know, these cults down in the Southwest, these cults in various places where people have followed these people who are just megalomaniacs, it seems like. They may start with a semblance of gospel truth, but they reject it because it wasn't really ever on the inside. And as they reject, they go following their own desires, and then they reject dominion. Power over them. And so they become their own power. And if anybody gets in their way, they move it aside. They try to erase it and try to move it out of their way. Conquer it if they can. This would be a behavior of an apostate. Despising dominion means demonstrating an attitude of self-will in opposition to any rightful authority. Any rightful authority will be rejected by them out of hand, easily and quickly, without much ado. They would seek to move it away. They will not accept guidance nor spiritual leadership. One of the things as I have opportunity or have had opportunities to be called to an ordination council with young men who are looking to get into ministry, into pastor churches. One of the most important things I look for is, are they teachable? Do they yield to authority? Do they yield to truth? When you're parents, as you're raising your children, don't you work with them to try to see and encourage and inculcate into their life teachability? Because it's the lack of teachability that leads to this kind of behavior, rejecting authority. Kids in public school system, I know you struggle with this every day. Look around you at the kids around you. They reject authority out of hand. They're not teachable. This is the kind of behavior our text is talking about. Don't you be caught in that same group. Don't you be like that. Do not reject authority because it's a sign of apostasy. So we look at this and we see that there is this natural move. If they can't get their way, reject authority. And then the third thing is, it's speak evil of dignitaries. You know, anybody who has a place of authority, they find a way of cutting them down to size. They defame them. They speak against them. They speak evil. It actually is the word blasphemy here. So is it any wonder that some of the worst offenders in cursing are those who at one time claimed to know Christ as Savior? Because they know what all those words mean. They know what that is doing. They know the effect that they're having on others. They're not ignorant. And the highest authority there is God. When you blaspheme, you're tearing down the authority of the whole universe. Those who are apostates will have these behaviors. And they're not just apostates from theology, but apostates it can be in the world of politics, it can be in the world of business, it can be the world of anywhere there's a perceived position of responsibility or power. Defiled dreamers. Dr. Edward Pentecost said these words, "These three actions reveal their inner attitude of physical immorality, intellectual insubordination, and spiritual irreverence." Is that America today? Does that explain a lot? Does it help you understand a little bit of prophecy in scriptures? Applying the Word of God to your day? does it also challenge you that we need to be lights in a dark world? Secondly, we find this illustration of the story of disputing with Satan, with the devil. Interestingly enough, Satan means adversary. Devil here means adversary. And then the word Michael means, is there any like God? Who is like unto God is the word Michael. So Michael's name is just picturesque. There is nobody like God. And yet Satan, his name says, I'm going to be his adversary. I'm going to be against him. And so it's interesting to find these two names being given. Michael, of course, is an archangel. And interestingly enough, our text of Scripture, Jude, chooses to tell a story that you don't find anywhere else in Scripture other than back in the book of Deuteronomy, a very simple statement that God took care of burying Moses. When Moses died, God buried him. And that's raised interesting questions throughout time. Why did God say, I will bury Moses, instead of the children of Israel burying him like you would normally do, burying a loved one? It appears that God had a reason, and the reason may be related to what is given by Revelation in Jude here, the revelation that we're told with regard to a disputing over the body of Moses. Satan is always looking for counterfeits, ways of replacing God's authority, and it may very well have been that Satan desired, like he knew Israel was prone to and like he knows everybody else is prone to make Moses' body into an object of worship. I mean, wouldn't that be like Satan to do? As a matter of fact, we find that Moses appears later on in Scripture at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. That's what leads to the book of Revelation and understanding of it, where it talks about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. The two witnesses that God uses to do various things, and the whole world trembles and they murder them in the streets, and days later they're resurrected and the whole world sees it and trembles. And so it's led to theologians to think that that's Elijah and Moses brought back. Elijah, of course, went to heaven without dying. Moses, his body would be significant because of the fact that there's something yet to be done in that body. So we are not given all the answers. What we are given is a story that is alluded to in some other texts that are not in Scripture. What we're finding is that Jude is saying here, I want to tell you this story that is based on fact. The story itself is that Michael had to contend with Satan over the body of Moses because Satan wanted to take it. And Michael, in his manner, displayed that he was not an apostate. He displayed in his manner the way all believers must respond to apostasy. And it is not that we are to be the judge and jury. We're to let the Lord and the Word do that. Our text says in verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending, in other words, standing against him, striving with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. There is a complete dependence on the power of God. There is a complete dependence upon the authority of God. There is a complete dependence upon the Word. God had commanded what Michael was to do. And so he's saying to Satan, you need to know that I'm here to do God's bidding. The Lord rebuke you. I'm not here to fight you. I'm not to rebuke you. I'm not to wipe you off the face of the earth. There is a certain gentlemanly, if you want to call it that, description here of the way he behaved. It was the manner of battle that he dealt with. Now, Michael, of course, is a very special angel. He's an angel who is apparently tasked with the guardianship of Israel. The book of Daniel points this out. Book of Revelation points this out. It appears that every nation has some sort of an angel that oversees what takes place there and protects, a good angel to protect. And as Daniel prayed, Michael was bringing a message to him and was being restricted from bringing that message because of spiritual warfare that's not seen by us. But it was interesting to see that God has a special angel with a special task. He is a godly angel, one following God. He's not a fallen angel. It's good to know as we think about guardian the angels that God gives, that God does care for his own. They're ministering spirits. So Michael has a unique position. Satan was seeking the body of Moses, and Michael said, no, by God's authority, this will not happen. But God rebuke you. God's in charge of all of these things. So he disputed with the devil in a godly fashion, if you want to, so to speak it. It was a suitable answer that he brought. and a very important one. I think it's interesting that when in our day and age, when there are churches that kind of look at this world of spiritual warfare, it is not uncommon for those who are cult leaders to say things like, "Satan be rebuked. Let Satan be rebuked here." Or, "Let Satan be bound." Or something along those lines. When you hear those words, that's not how Michael did it. That's God's business. That's what cult leaders tend to do. There's something wrong with that kind of terminology. How dare they think that they have that authority? It's God's business to deal with binding Satan. It's God's business to deal with these other things that are in his world, in that realm. Our job, which our hands should be full of, is dealing with people and doing it in a godly fashion. Interesting, isn't it? One of the signs of cultishness, one of the signs of apostasy, is taking upon yourself too much authority. It was interesting to read this last week or two about the Exorcist of the Vatican. And you sit there and have to scratch your head. What? What? Where did that come from? Strange stuff. We need to look to the Word and let the Word be our authority. And we need to turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, you take this. I can't. Our rebuke is the Lord rebuke you." All we've got in power and authority is the Word. Know the Word of God. Apply it to your day. Apply it to those who are apostates. Let them know the Word of God clearly. Let them know the principles that God has. Because the authority of the Word is God. The Lord rebuke you. Let it be the Word that does the rebuking. Thirdly, our text gives us this, verse 10, destruction declared. "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. And these things they corrupt themselves." This is the destruction that's being declared in these of these types. First of all, is there are actually two words for know in here. verse 10 says, "These speak evil of whatever they do not know," which is the principles. It's a special Greek word that is oida. The idea of that which is known in precept, that which is known in principle, that which is known as God's law, that which is known of God's power, God's authority, the real truth. They don't know those things. They don't know the power of God. They've not been transformed within. They've not been born again. They don't know that God's word has authority. They speak evil of the things that they do not know. They don't know what they're dealing with. That is apostasy. They don't know the power of it. And then there's the word know, the next phrase where it says, "and whatever they know naturally," which is a word that means handicraft. It's a word that means senses. You know, you can study basket weaving, right? And then you can try to do it. But practice makes perfect, right? Can you imagine any of us sitting down with a bunch of rushes and reeds and trying to make a basket having never done it before? What would it look like? I can't imagine. It's not our handicraft. We don't have handicraft at it. That's the term here, is someone who is practiced and skilled at it. It's the thing that which relates to the senses. And as the scriptures go on to explain it, like brute beasts, it explains why apostates act the way they do. When you think about an animal, have you ever tried to feed two dogs that don't quite get along out of one dish? Doesn't go too well, does it? They have a little trouble. You'll hear growling and fussing and going on, and one of them's going to be protective of his dog dish, and they're going to have struggles. And some of you who are dog lovers and have two different dogs, maybe it's just, you just can't explain it. It's just the way they are. They are animalistic in what they do, and you've got to learn to work with them in their animal natures. This is telling you that an unsaved person, an apostate person who's falling away from God and is not directed by that internal sense of right and wrong, is going to be acting based upon the flesh, going to be rather animalistic. And there's just the end justifies the means. Whatever it takes, let's get that done. It doesn't matter. And that's what you'll find will creep into the church by those who claim to know Christ but never really did. There will be this slowly loosening of the mores that the church has, the morals, the anchor points, because they'll tend to say, you know, this is what feels right. This is what makes sense to me. This is the way it's always done. This is the way the world deals with it. And what Jude is saying is, be careful, be aware, because one of the signs of apostasy is that destruction is coming, and it's explained here in this way. These speak evil of whatever they do not know. They don't know the reality of godly truth. And whatever they really do know naturally, they pursue like brute beasts. They're hungry, and off they go. They're going to eat. They're going to find a way of eating something. I loved one of the illustrations of what real democracy is. Democracy is two wolves and a lamb trying to decide what to have for dinner. Why is that definition so touching? Well, because you know who's going to be the dinner. You know, the wolves are going to follow their nature. Here we find this illustration going on where it says, in these things they corrupt themselves. They are bringing about their own destruction and they don't realize it. They don't know why they're destroying themselves, but they are. God says these things will be punished by His rightful authority and His victory over them. And their very nature, which is directing them to speak evil of things that they don't understand how what they're speaking about, and directing them to do whatever is sensually and their handicraft, what they're good at doing all by themselves, those very principles are going to bring about their own destruction. They don't even realize it. Before you were born again, do you remember your behaviors that were bringing about your destruction, from which God saved you and you didn't even know until He awakened your heart, until He gave you new birth? Apostasy can't see it. They can't understand it. Their thinking can only go so far, and their thinking will only follow the animalistic way of thinking. I'm hungry, I eat. There is no moral component whatsoever. There's no sense there because they have rejected God's authority, rejected His word, and rejected anything that God values, just like Satan, their earthly father, knows and does. Satan is their father, as John 8:44 says. So finally this, we read verse 11, destiny described. Woe to them. There's just this immediate response of Jude. He said, woe to them. It's not a judgmental term. It is actually a word that's an expression to say the destruction is big. It's terrible. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three strong words: gone, run, and perished. Gone, run, perished. Gone, run, perished. That is the direction of apostasy. They've gone in the way of Cain. Who was Cain? Well, Cain was the brother of Abel. Cain was the one who brought, as a farmer, brought his goods that he had grown. And Abel brought a lamb, brought an animal. He was a shepherd. So he brought an animal, a blood sacrifice. He brought his fruits and vegetables. And I'm sure they were nice-looking fruits and vegetables. But God said, Cain, your offering is not acceptable. Why? Because there's something wrong with your heart. Your heart is not acceptable. Inside, there's rot, no matter how nice the offering is, no matter how nicely you've presented it, no matter how well it's been put there in the little cornucopia. The heart's got a problem. And so what Jude is saying is they have gone, they've followed his road, the road of Cain, which is forgetting the value of a transformed heart. Apostasy will be that way. If you're not born again, your heart is not transformed. You're going in the way of Cain. Then the second illustration is the one given for us with Balaam. Now, Balaam's a little bit more hard or harder for us to remember. Balaam was a prophet. Balak was a king of the Midianites who did not like Israel, and he wanted Israel to be cursed. And so he hired Balaam, who was a prophet to some degree or another, to come and to curse Israel. He hired him. So here is Balaam. You know, he had this something of a doctrine in his own way. He did talk with God, and he kept checking with God. God, is it okay if I go? Well, if you want to, go ahead. You shouldn't, but go ahead. And God put little stop signs in his way, you know, with a talking donkey that said, you're going to bring about my death. All kinds of things occurred, and he didn't listen. He rejected. And so we find our text saying that they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam was a prophet for hire. We've had a farmer, Cain, a prophet who is supposed to be doing spiritual things, And what he did was he sold himself out to the enemy of God with the purpose of cursing Israel. And of course, God thwarted that. Balaam, of course, lost his life later on in the story as we read about it. And God did not allow his children to be cursed. Instead, what he did was he came up with an idea of error, Balaam did. Balaam came up with this idea of error, and he basically had the children of Israel commit adultery with pagan women who were directed to change the heart, transform the heart of Israel. And God did bring punishment on Israel because of sin, but not because of a curse. The children of Israel were blessed of God and were being cared for by God, even though Balaam had put himself out as a prophet for hire. Balaam was rejecting and basically thinking this way: if it works, it's good. If it works, it's good. So he's thinking, if I can get there, if I can curse, then it's good. I'm allowed to do this. And then the second aspect of his thinking was this: if God doesn't stop me, I can go ahead. That's apostasy. If God doesn't stop me, I can go ahead and do that. And of course, the scriptures tell us that they have run greedily. This is just riotously. It's the idea of releasing themselves to behaving or putting themselves out for hire to the highest bidder. Then the third illustration is perishing in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was a prince of Israel. So we have a farmer, a prophet, and a prince, kind of across the whole spectrum. Remember this, believers: apostasy is not just preachers or deacons or missionaries. It's not just theologians. It can be a farmer, can be a prophet, can be a prince. It's possible for any, not just preachers. It's someone who on the outside held the truth and has fallen away from it and rejected it. And if they follow in the way of Cain, follow his road, or if they follow in the rejection of and greed of Balaam, or if they follow in the rebellion of Korah, judgment will be meted out. Korah rebelled against Moses and rebelled against his authority, and God destroyed Korah and Abiram. And Abiram, and 250 Levites who followed along with them because of the rejection of God's rightful authority. God says destruction comes upon those who reject him, and especially those who have fallen away from what they claimed they knew, but internally they never knew. They don't understand the danger they're in. Well, we come to the end of our text now, and I want to give you a few thoughts that will apply to your heart and potentially give you the opportunity of worshiping your Lord. We'll be giving you a moment or two to speak to the Lord in prayer and quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. But I do trust that you'll use this as a time to worship your Lord. The first of all, and once again, we want to share with you, the intent of the book of Jude is to require us to think about our relationships. I want to ask you once again, are you willing as a believer to allow the Word of God to determine your relationships? Remember, there are close family believers who know the Lord and believe like you do. There are those who are in the family but aren't holding all the things you do, and so they're family. Then there are those who are general mission field. They don't even know Christ. They're not in the family, but they're the people to reach. They're not against God, but they're not for Him. They're not awakened to Him. And then there's the enemy. Those who are really working against God and working against the gospel, those would be known as apostates. Are you willing to let the Word of God determine your relationships? So you need to be. Why is it we don't encourage young people who know the Lord to date people who are unsaved? It's because they're not close family and they're not family. They're in that mission field. They may even be apostates. They may be enemies of the gospel. And so you have to let the Bible determine your relationships. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to let the Bible do that? Second of all, and again, this goes back to our young people and then for all of us, are you truly born again? Apostasy is atrocious, and those who think they are saved and sin, and as they sin, they sometimes become the worst. Don't forget the illustration of Satan. Because they've left the truth, they're now unbridled, and they run greedily after the error of Balaam. They run and rush in the direction of error. Are you born again? Do you know Christ? Is there within that which is acceptable to God? Don't be like Cain, who brought a great offering, but his heart was rotten. Then thirdly, apostasy is not confined to preachers. Cain was a farmer, Balaam a prophet, Korah was a prince. Are you an apostate? Are you finding ways in which you once held the truth and you're letting it go? Are you finding ways in which you're rejecting God's authority? Are you struggling with authority somewhere? Or perhaps you're taking too much upon yourself. You're not following the example of Michael. You're wanting to run the show when God is the one who does the rebuking. Be true to the word. Are you an apostate? Let's bow before the Lord and take time to worship Him. Father, as we review this passage of Scripture, if we are born again, it is just an amazing illustration to us of the grace of God that saves us out of these behaviors. Father, what a great God You are. What a great Savior Your Son is. What a great Spirit of God that transforms our lives, takes us from apostasy, takes us from living according to the sensual flesh, takes us from living according to the end justifies the means, or if God doesn't stop me, I can still do this. You do these things, Father, because You are a gracious God. And I thank You for saving grace. If there's one without Christ as Savior, I pray that You will awaken their heart today. Help them to see this passage illustrating their life. Help them to trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ being shed for them, that forgiveness of God might rest upon them. And I pray that You will redeem them this day. Make them a child of God through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our young people. I know that it's easy to be complacent simply because we're cared for in a Christian home. But, oh Lord, I pray that You'll help them to test and see if in reality they know Christ as Savior, and to face the reality with courage, and also face the reality with humility. And I pray that You'll awaken our young people to the things of God, help them to value them, help them to make sense of the world based upon what we've shared today. I do pray for our nation. I do not know what the future holds. I don't know how the vote will go today. Father, the fear I have is that our nation is rejecting You day by day more and more steadily. Things are changing, transforming around us. Father, I pray that no matter what the day holds, that our great confidence will be in You, that we will trust You, and that You will help us to see that we are to be soldiers for Christ. We're to stand for the gospel truth. We're to not allow those truths of the word to go easily. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be pleaders and intercessors for our nation and for our leaders. Help us, Father, to be grieved as Your heart is grieved, and help us to defend the defenseless. I thank You, Father, for the word. I thank You for the reminder of gentlemanliness. Help us to grow in appreciation for that. And may we give You the praise and glory for all that You do in Your transforming grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.